Good morning. Got a bit of a chill today, don't we? It's only going to get up to 90. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, you come. You be the one to open your word to us. Speak to us, each one of us, in the areas of our lives where we have need. Needs that we may or may not even be aware of, but you know about them. And you're the only one who can suit a message to every individual heart. So we just want you to know that we're completely reliant on you. Will you be here in the person of the Holy Spirit and take charge of our thoughts and our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard of a lady who said she just loved to read Shakespeare. And someone asked her why. Well, she said, because he uses so many famous quotes. Well, that's one of the things I like about the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul in this little book uses so many famous quotes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Lots of famous quotes in this little book of Philippians. But I want to focus our attention this morning on an unfamous quote in the book of Philippians. It's the first few words of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Bondservants. That's the New American Standard Version. That's also the New King James Version. But I noticed that the New International Version and also the English Standard Version translate Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And the New Living Translation renders Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. So which is it? Servants? Bondservants? Or slaves? Well, I have here with me a thick volume, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And there are 17 pages, small print, in this book, just dealing with the one word that the Apostle Paul used. So I have managed to work my way through those 17 pages, and I have discovered that the word Paul used there is exactly the same word that any Roman would have used of slaves. And as I read through those pages, I discovered that a slave was the absolute property of his owner, could not do his own will, had to do the will, legally had to do the will of his owner. Matter of fact, his owner could mutilate him if he disobeyed. A slave could own no property of his own. He was property of his owner. So that's the word that the Apostle Paul is using here. And by the way, there is another Greek word that more naturally translates servant. As a matter of fact, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon. And that is the word that Christ used in Luke 22:26, where he said to his disciples, "You are to be servants to each other." Christ didn't tell his followers to be slaves to each other or to be servants to each other. So there is another word that Paul could have used here if he had intended to say servants. But no, he uses the word slaves. And of course, there's a big difference between a slave and a servant. A servant has some wiggle room, you know. If he doesn't like what his boss is telling him to do, well, he can walk away from it. A slave absolutely cannot walk away from what his owner is telling him to do. A servant is not the property of his boss. A slave is the property of his boss. So Paul uses that term, slaves. And is there any other evidence that, in fact, he did think of himself as a slave of Christ? Well, I think there's quite a bit of corroborating evidence to show that, yes, that's exactly how he viewed himself in relation to Christ, a slave. You know, there's another difference between a servant and a slave. When you call yourself a slave of Christ, that's a passionate statement. There's passion. Well, the Apostle Paul was nothing if he was not a passionate follower of Christ. Let me read to you some paraphrases from this little book of Philippians, revealing the white-hot passion of Paul in relation to his owner, Christ. Whether I live or die isn't important to me, so long as Christ is glorified one way or the other. I crave to be everything Christ had in mind when he saved me. I love having Christ proclaimed, even if it makes more trouble for me here in prison. Real living is all about Christ, as far as I'm concerned. The things that once meant everything to me, like my reputation, those things are like rubbish to me now. What's important to me now is knowing Christ and being everything I can be for him. Those are passion statements. Paul was a passionate slave of Christ. That's how he viewed himself. And furthermore, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price." Hey, that's love. That's slave talk. Slaves are people who are bought and sold. And he says to the Corinthians, you've been bought, and you don't belong to yourself anymore. Now, if he said that about the Corinthians, certainly he knew that about himself. So he's telling us, I don't belong to me. I'm not my own. I've been bought, and I belong to my owner. That's slave talk, folks. And he also wrote to the Corinthians, and some of them were slaves, but some of them were not slaves. And he said to those who were not slaves, you need to act like slaves of Christ. And I find it interesting that all of the translations I've referred to, without exception, all of them use the word slaves there. They all acknowledge that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you need to act like slaves of Christ. So I've really puzzled over why it is that these translations are willing to let Paul tell the Corinthians that they ought to act like slaves of Christ. But when it comes to Philippians 1:1, they're not willing to let Paul call himself a slave of Christ. That's puzzled me. I've struggled with this for, three or four weeks now. I've got a guess as to why this reluctance to let Paul call himself a slave of Christ. Here's my guess, and you can evaluate it for what it's worth. In the Roman world of Paul's day, there were two categories of slaves. There were those who were slaves voluntarily, by choice. They so loved the person that they had served that they wanted to be his for the rest of their lives. And so they legally, officially, became slaves of their owners. They were voluntary slaves, slaves by choice. But then there were also those who were slaves by legal requirement, by force. Two kinds of slaves in Paul's day. And it is very clear that Paul was a slave of Christ by choice. Now, our modern English word, slaves, you don't have those two categories. In modern English, when we use the word slaves, that's got lots of baggage attached to it. And it always, without exception, it implies slave by force. So that's my best guess as to why translators don't want to let Paul, in Philippians 1:1, call himself a slave of Christ, because he was a slave of Christ by choice, not by legal requirement. So of all of these translations, I've got one called the CRV, Cochrane Revised Version. And it goes like this: Paul and Timothy, love slaves of Christ. Now you get the best of both worlds. Yeah, he's a slave. He's not free to do his own thing. He must do the will of Christ, his owner. And yet he's a slave because he absolutely loves Christ. That's the neat thing about slaves of Christ. They become not only his slaves, they become his worshipers. So I don't know whether you like the CRV or not. I haven't decided to publish it just yet. So I guess we've come to the point where we need to ask ourselves this morning, how do we view ourselves in relation to Jesus? Do we consider ourselves to be his slaves? Or do we consider ourselves to be servants? People who have some wiggle room in terms of obedience to him. Well, there's a test you can give yourself. It's 100% accurate to find out whether you are, in fact, a slave or just a servant of Jesus. Here's the test. If at any given time, in any given circumstance, even circumstances where tears are streaming down your cheeks, if at any given time, in any given circumstance, you are able to look up into the face of Christ and say, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. That's the hallmark of a slave of Christ. So I ask you, are you in fact a real slave of Christ? Or do you prefer to be his servant? Now, as I've prepared this message, I've been concerned that this might just be so much pious talk, kind of theoretical. And I believe the Lord has directed me to try to bring this down to real life, down to where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. So at some risk of being misunderstood, I'm going to share with you my own journey into slavery. Many of you know that when Christ saved me, he just spectacularly delivered me from a terrible sin addiction that was destroying me. So I decided I wanted to serve him the rest of my life, just in thanks for what he did for me. So there came a day when my wife and our two young children went to Papua New Guinea, and we went to live with a tribal group that had never heard about Christ, and we had the privilege of learning their language and translating some of God's word into that language for the first time. A wonderful privilege of helping to introduce that whole tribe of people to the wonderful good news about Christ. Wonderful thing. We wanted to do that the rest of our lives. We hoped, in fact, our dream was that we could do that in maybe one or two more tribal groups during our lifetime. But after 10 years, my health just was so completely bad that we were told we couldn't go back. And so Wycliffe at that time approached me and asked if I would be willing to be their campus representative, to travel to campuses around the country and just challenge Christian young people with the huge need of giving God's word to about 3,000 languages in which the scriptures were not intelligible to the people. And so I began to do that. We were living in Atlanta at the time, and a musician in the Atlanta area came to faith in Christ. His name was Pat Terry. I don't know if any of you would recognize that name. But in his newfound faith, he began to create beautiful love songs to Jesus. And one of the songs that he created really seized my heart, and it became my life's prayer. The words of the song went like this: "Do what you need to do to me for you. Do what you need to do to me for you." Well, I had previously come across Christ's words in John 7:38, in which he said, "He who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Rivers. And as I read that verse, I thought, well, Lord, there sure aren't any rivers coming out of me. Trickles, maybe, but no rivers. And so I had begun to pray, Lord, I don't know how to make rivers happen. I don't know how to turn trickles into rivers. You know how to do it. So whatever you need to do in my life, do it. At any cost, turn the trickles into rivers. And now here Pat Terry creates this song, "Do What You Need to Do to Me for You." And that just resonated in my heart. And I began to pray that passionately. I modified the prayer a little bit, and I began to pray, "Lord Jesus, do absolutely anything you need to do to me so that you can do absolutely everything you want to do through me." And I prayed that prayer with every bit of passion I had in my heart, sometimes almost physically wrestling with God as I prayed that prayer. Well, I prayed that prayer knowingly, carefully, because I was aware of the fact that God sometimes puts people to the test who make professions like that. You say, wait a minute, does God test people who really love him? Oh, yes, he does. Listen to the words of Genesis 22:1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said, take that boy, your son, your only son, whom you love, the most precious thing in your life, Abraham, take that boy, take him up to Mount Moriah, and offer him to me." And the next verse says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and did what he was told to do. He took the boy, and they headed for Mount Moriah." And you know how that went. You go on down a little bit lower in chapter 22 of Genesis, and you read these words: "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld from me your son, your only son, Abraham, I will bless you, not just you. I will, through your seed, I will bless all the nations of the world because you have obeyed my voice." He tested Abraham. And Abraham passed the test, and God's blessing, greater than anything he'd ever asked or imagined, God's blessing came down on that man, blessing that would reach literally the very ends of the earth. So I knew that God tests people who make these professions of allegiance to him. So I didn't pray naively when I said to him, "Lord, do absolutely anything you need to do to me so you can do absolutely everything you want to do through me." There came a day when I thought, well, this is still kind of abstract in my own thinking, not very specific in terms of what I'm telling the Lord he can do. So I decided to make it a little bit more specific, and I knew what he'd asked of Abraham, your most precious thing, Abraham, I want you to offer that to me. So I decided that I would offer the Lord my most precious things, just so he would know I was serious about this thing I'm asking him to do. So I selected the five most precious things in my life: my wife, my children, my health — I'd lost it, now I got it back, it's very precious to me — my reputation — sounds like an ego thing, but actually I had learned that my reputation either opens or closes doors for ministry, so that was precious to me also. And then last, my material possessions, everything I own. So now I begin to come to the Lord like this with an open hand. Lord Jesus, do absolutely anything you need to do to me so you can do everything you want to do through me. And these five most precious things in my life, if in order to do everything in me and through me you want to do, if you ever need to take any of these from me, here they are. Don't spare. Do what you need to do to make me everything I can be for you. Well, over a period of time, the Lord tested me in every single one of those five areas to see if I really meant what I said. I don't have time this morning to give you the story connected with each one of those things, but let me give you just one. I told him he could have my material possessions. We were living in Atlanta, and my wife and I had a house. Now, we're both MKs, missionaries' kids. So we never had a house of our own. Our parents had homes overseas, mine in Africa, hers in Mexico, but they never had a house here in America, so all through our growing up years, we never had a place that we could call home. But now, we've got a house. Very, very precious. I used to walk through that place room by room sometimes and say, oh Lord, thank you so much. It feels so good to have a place. You know, I think the Lord knows we humans need a place. I think that's why he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. We need a place. And now my wife and I have a place. So I walk through that house from time to time, room by room, and say, Lord, it's so wonderful. But I do want you to know this. If you ever need to take this from us in order to make me everything I can possibly be for you, here it is. Well, there came a day when the Lord took me up on that offer. We had an accident on the property. A man doing some work for us twisted his ankle, broke it in a very complicated way. And all of the legal people, insurance people, everybody else all agreed that because of the nature of the way it happened, I would be legally liable. And of course, there was a lawsuit. Because of the complexity of the injury, there were repeated surgeries, increasing hospital bills, until finally it appeared that the man would have some degree of lifetime disability. And I'm beginning to realize that the lawsuit might be more than I have liability insurance on my property. Very sobering thing. So I began to inquire of attorneys to see what, if any, protection I might have. And I found out that in Georgia law, I had almost no protection. I could keep a few hundred dollars of jewelry, this and that, but my house could be taken, our cars could be taken, our life savings could be taken, even the funds that Wycliffe was setting aside for our retirement could be taken. And I began to realize, my wife and I, approaching retirement years, may very well find ourselves in poverty, stripped of almost everything. And in that circumstance, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Dennis, you said you could take everything you have, if I needed to, in order to make you everything you can be for me. Did you really mean that? And with tears, I said, yes. Yes, I meant it. Take it if you must. But oh, Lord, let me be everything I can be for you. So I passed the test. And I praise God I passed all of the other tests as well. Now, I wish I could stand here today and say that I always behave like a perfect slave of Christ. I can't say that. I still struggle with temptation to step out of a love-slave relationship to Jesus. It's got to be a constantly renewed commitment to Him. So I have to say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12, not that I have attained or become perfected. No, that's not the case. But I do press on so that I may yet, in this life of mine, lay hold of everything Christ had in mind when He laid hold of me. So I'm asking you again, are you truly a slave of Christ, or you prefer to be His servant? Now, nobody prefers to be a slave. It's not natural, and you don't choose to be a slave just because it feels so good. So what was it that caused the Apostle Paul to gladly declare himself a slave of Christ? And to act like it as well. Well, he gives us a clue as to what turned him into a love slave of Christ. We find that clue in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Let me give you a paraphrased edition of it. Jesus, being not one bit less than very God himself, humbled himself, took the form of a slave. Ah, there you have the same word again. Took the form of a slave and became obedient. Obedient unto death. Even the death of a cross. Folks, that's what drove Paul to become a slave of Christ. That's why he said to the Corinthians, and he obviously it was his own testimony, you're not your own. You've been bought. Again to the Corinthians, he said, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's what happened at the cross that drove Paul into slavery. And folks, if we will allow it, it will do that for us as well. If we will allow it, what happened at the cross will put to death in us those things that are not worthy of Christ and will turn us into passionate love slaves of Christ. But we'll be slaves by choice, not by force. We're coming to the Lord's table. We're going to eat the bread and drink from the cup, emblems of his body and his blood. Oh, that this morning, because of what happened at the cross, you and I may re-enslave ourselves to Jesus. I'd like us to sing without the instruments the very familiar words, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Bow with me, please, for the benediction. Now to him who loved us and purchased us to God with his own blood, to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and falling, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen. We're dismissed.